I know we're all here this weekend to hear from the Lord. And speaking for myself, I just would like to include everybody else that we would like to invite the Holy Spirit to focus on Him, to hear what our brother has to share, what the Lord has to share through our brother. So let's just take a moment. Lord, we thank You for this chance to see more of You. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who is here among us. Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we might see Your heart in these words today. Thank You for Your promise that You are here among us. Thank You for our brother and his willingness to bring the light that he has, that we might see You. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, good morning. So we've looked a couple times at trying to identify what is meant in the Scripture by the term the Spirit and power of Elijah, which is a power of reconciliation. It brings reconciliation into families, into churches, into workplaces, into entire communities. And what I've been suggesting is that the title, The Spirit and Power of Elijah, is connected to the meaning of the name Elijah. Elijah just means that Yahweh is my God. And to the degree that we enter into that reality, that the Lord Jesus is my God, we begin to carry within ourselves the same reconciling spirit by which we've been reconciled to God Almighty. And that reconciliation involves not only the forgiveness of all of our debts, but it includes being given His righteousness. Amen. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means that His life has been transferred to my life. So when I stand before God, His righteousness is my righteousness. And what I would suggest is that when we can enter into that reality, that we carry His reconciling spirit into all of our relationships. And we do that by simple faith. But it's not simple. I don't know about you, but I have no problem trusting God for future things. And I see God's faithfulness in past things. But right now, today, where the rubber meets the road, I really struggle to trust the Lord. Especially when things get tough. I want to be in control of that. It's always been the case. So what? As I shared last night, I felt like my wife entered in a much deeper way to who she really was in the Lord Jesus than I was. And I sought the Lord, like, what am I missing? Why is it such a struggle to trust You where the rubber meets the road? And I'd just like to share what I believe He showed me. What He showed me was the main message of the book of Hebrews. So I'd like to just take you through this, what I believe is the teaching of the book of Hebrews. And it all has to do with entering in to what He has for us. Now, there are some warnings in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 3:12, we're told, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Chapter 4 begins, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we also have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, 'As I swore in my wrath, you shall not enter my rest.'" So there are two groups of God's people here. Some entered his rest and some didn't. Later on in the book of Hebrews, at the end really of the argument about entering his rest, in Hebrews 10:36, we read this: For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what it was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. When I read this, it unsettles me. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Well, I'm going to shrink back. I know it. I've done it many times. So what's my hope that I will not shrink back, but I will be preserved? And that's the message of the book of Hebrews. The message of the Hebrews is this. We don't have to guess about it. Holy Spirit comes right out and tells us. In Hebrews 8, verse 1, it says, "Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being." Brothers and sisters, this is an incredible statement. First off, we have a high priest. We have him. He's given himself to us. But even greater than that, this high priest is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's enthroned in heaven. He is sitting down on his throne in heaven. But even better than that, he is serving us now. He serves from his sanctuary in heaven. Our high priest, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has put on a slave's apron. And he is serving his children from his throne in heaven. And that service is focused. It really has one focus. And that focus is that we would live by faith. And that we would not shrink back. And that we would enter in to all that he is and that he has done for us. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. What's my hope that I will not drift away? What's my hope that I will not shrink back? What's your hope? We have him. That's my hope. We have him, and he's never going to let me go. Now, the confusing thing is, he serves on his clock, not mine. And it takes a long time. Tonight we're going to look at the life of Moses. Moses became a believer. It was his parents' faith that the Lord used as the author and perfecter of his faith to place faith in Moses as a young child. Do you know Moses never bore any fruit, any godly fruit for God until he was 80 years old? That's how long it took Moses. It took Abraham 100 years. But the author and perfecter of faith built faith into them on his clock, not theirs. And that's what he does with me. And that's what he does with you. So what is his high priestly ministry? What does it mean that he's serving us now? Well, it's identified, and it's really three aspects. The first is he is a forerunner. In other words, he opens the way. The second ministry he has in each of our lives as our sympathetic high priest who is reigning in heaven and serving us now is that he's an intercessor. And the third ministry that's identified in the book of Hebrews is that he's a mediator of a new covenant. Now, actually, the book of Hebrews is the Holy Spirit's commentary on five verses in the book of Genesis and one verse in Psalm 110. This is a large book. And it's the Holy Spirit's commentary on six verses in the Old Testament. That's what it is. It amazes me. Before we get to that, I'm going to go to the verses in Genesis to show you that these three ministries are illustrated in those five verses. But I'd like to just share a little bit about what it means to be the forerunner. Now, first off, the book of Hebrews identifies the Lord Jesus as our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, the name means king of righteousness. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which means king of peace. So our high priest is after the order of the king of righteousness and the king of peace. And what he does in us, in each person here, he has already done this. He plants a measure of faith into our hearts. That's how you came to the Lord. And that measure is the perfect measure for you. He knew exactly what he was doing. And then when he plants that measure of faith in you, which enabled you to come to him, he then perfects that measure. Because that measure of faith is in such broken people. And that he works so patiently. And he begins to perfect the measure of faith that he has given to each of us. That's his ministry. And he who began the work will complete it. And that's my hope. He's given me a measure of faith. The measure of faith he's given me is exactly the faith that I need. Why isn't it functioning properly? Well, he's going to perfect that. That's his ministry in my life right now. And he's the king. But he put on a slave apron. And that's how he works in all of our lives. This is the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus. Before we get into how it's identified so vividly in the life of Abram in the book of Genesis, I'd just like to say one word about who our forerunner really is. All right. So in Hebrews 6:19, we read this. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 10, in chapter 10, verse 19, we read this. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is our flesh. What does that mean? Through the veil, that is his flesh. He's describing his forerunning ministry. That he opened the way. And now, of course, we can enter in. And we're actually told to enter in boldly. Like, go in. And that word translated boldly is really, in Greek, it's two words. Pouring out everything. So we are to go into the throne of grace. Pouring out everything. If you're angry, you're angry. If you're depressed, you're depressed. If you're rejoicing, you're rejoicing. Go in. Nothing can keep you out. Our forerunner has opened the way. Go in the way you are. You don't worry. You will not receive judgment because it's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. And you will receive mercy, not judgment, and grace to help. That's his forerunning ministry. He has opened the way. And it's described as a new and living way, which he inaugurated because he went through the flesh, through the veil, that is his flesh. This is the curtain that was torn in two from top to bottom when the Lord Jesus gave up his life in the temple. But what's that phrase, in his flesh? Well, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now that is recorded for us in four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the life of his flesh. And so we read, interestingly, we don't read this in the book of Exodus where God commanded Moses and repeatedly told him, do not deviate from the plan. You do exactly as I've told you to do. Now, when Solomon copied that and transformed the tabernacle into a temple, we read this. Then Solomon made the room of the most holy place. That's the throne room of God, the most holy place. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was his throne. And then we read in verse 14, he made the veil of blue, purple, and crimson yarn and fine linen, and he wove cherubim into it. Now, we don't get that in the tabernacle account in Exodus. We get the colors, but not the fact that he wove cherubim into that curtain. Now, in the tabernacle, there were three doors. There was a door that was the entrance into the main tabernacle. Then there was a door into the holy place, and then there was a door into the most holy place. All three of those doors were woven with these same colors, blue, purple, crimson, or red and white. And now we're told that they also wove cherubim into this. So essentially, now we have four colors, four gospels, and the cherubim that were woven in, we're not told, but we are told in Ezekiel and Revelation that these cherubim have four faces. The face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and an eagle. So we have four creatures, four gospels, four colors. What I'd like to do is connect all four of those, because I think there's a message here. So, what does this teach us? The four Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, when he was living in the flesh, the Lord Jesus is, the Holy Spirit gives, presents the Lord Jesus to us as the King. As the King of a kingdom that's not of this world. In the book of Mark, the Holy Spirit presents the Lord Jesus to us as a suffering servant. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the perfect man. And in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the Son of God. He is from above. We are from below. These correspond to the four faces on the cherubim that were woven into that veil. The king corresponds to a lion. And the color, purple, corresponds to the king. The second, the Gospel of Mark, corresponds to the ox, the suffering servant. And the color red corresponds to his sacrifice. The color white corresponds to the Lord's righteousness. And the picture of a man, or the image of a man, corresponds to his perfect humanity. Then the Gospel of John corresponds to the color blue. It's a heavenly color. And to the eagle who soars high above this earth. Now when you put these four together, what does this teach us? I mean, this is interesting, but there's a lesson here, and I love this lesson. What it teaches us is that our forerunner, incidentally, he is also the door. He is the door, and then he's a forerunner who opens the door. And what he opens can never be shut. And what he shuts will never be open. This is our forerunner, and this is the door. He is our king. He is our sacrifice. He is our righteousness, and he is our God. Our king, our righteousness, our sacrifice, and our God is the one who has opened the way for us. That's a grand opening. That's a certain opening. That's a sure opening. And that's our forerunner. And it's all pictured in a curtain, which is his flesh. I just love that. So he also has two other ministries, the ministry as an intercessor. In 7:25 we read, therefore, he is able also to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then in 9:15 we read, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So this is a threefold ministry of our sympathetic high priest, who is reigning from heaven and serving us in these three ministries. Now, I mentioned that the book of Hebrews is really the Holy Spirit's commentary on verses in Genesis 14, and then there's one verse in Psalm 110, which tells us that he will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So I'd like to read to you this Genesis account. And in this Genesis account, I'm going to try to show you that the threefold ministry of the Lord priest, of the Lord Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, is given to us in this account with Abram. All three of these ministries. And it begins, it's in Genesis 14, and begins in verse 17. Verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Chavez, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be God, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Verse 20. And he blessed God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. He gave him a tenth of everything. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the possessions for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, so that you do not say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share." And what I want to suggest is that the book of Hebrews is the Holy Spirit's commentary on what I just read. The whole book, that's what it's about. This is the ministry of the Lord Jesus, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And all three of those ministries, his forerunning ministry, his intercessing ministry, and the mediator of a new covenant, are revealed to us what they mean in this passage. Now, these three ministries all have one point, one goal, and that is, these are all have one purpose, and it is to begin to perfect the measure of faith the Lord Jesus has placed into our hearts. That's what he's serving us. That's what he's doing. He's perfecting the faith that he has given us so that we may live by faith. This is your hope. And this is a sure hope. You don't have to work on your faith. He's the author of it, and he's the perfecter of it. So let's break this down a little bit. So his forerunning and intercessing ministry is perfectly illustrated in this fact that the king of Sodom came out to meet him. And then in verse 18 we read, Then Melchizedek, this king of righteousness and peace, just shows up. I liken this, let's picture like a football field. So you got Abram on one end zone, and you got the king of Sodom in the other end zone. And now they're starting to walk towards the 50-yard line. So say at the 30-yard line, Melchizedek shows up and walks out and meets Abram. And Melchizedek is going to do what Abram needs to see, to turn down the king of Sodom's offer at the exact moment Abram needed to see, to be able to turn down Sodom's offer. Sodom, the king of Sodom, is a picture of Satan. And Abram's sympathetic high priest is going to intercede on the 45-yard line. Right there. Just before. And how does he intercede? Well, he intercedes as our high priest. Trust me, he did. Now, he was a priest of God Most High, verse 19, and he blessed him. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So how did God intercede right before Sodom, or the king of Sodom, was going to present to Abram an offer that you can have it all? You can have all the wealth. What did his sympathetic high priest build into Abram's heart at that moment? And it was a revelation of the Lord Jesus as God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, in that day, the kings were high and mighty. So this high and mighty king of Sodom is walking out towards Abram. And Abram's sympathetic high priest said, God is much higher than this high and mighty king. He's God Most High. Now, the king of Sodom wasn't really so high and mighty. He was kind of a runt king, actually. But he had the authority as being high and mighty. The reason I call him a runt king is because when this invading army came in, this high and mighty king gathered up his Praetorian Guard and they went running the other way. That's why they weren't taken away with the others. So now he's back. And this runt king is now acting like he's the high and mighty king. And he's saying, you know, look, all the people are mine, but everything else I'm going to give to you. How did Abram respond to this offer? Verse 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that is yours, so that you do not say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing. This was quite an offer. You know, when Lot chose the valley, he said it was well watered like the garden of the Lord. And so he chose for himself the valley of the Jordan. It was a very wealthy place because it was so lush. And then Lot ended up living inside. It was a very prosperous place. And the king is saying, all this prosperity is yours, Abram. But Abram just saw a revelation of the Lord Jesus as the possessor of heaven and earth. The Lord owns it all. And the king is saying, you can have all this. But Abram just saw, well, my God owns everything. So do you see how the intercession was working? And he turns it down. And the reason he turns it down is he says, I don't want you coming back to me and saying, I've made you rich. In other words, he was saying, look, I know what the deal is here. You're going to give me all this stuff, and then every other month you're going to be coming to me and saying, you need me to do something for you, because after all, I did make you rich. I don't want to get involved with you. You go your way, I'll go my way. I don't need your stuff. It's all because his sympathetic high priest interceded for him and showed him exactly what he needed and what he didn't need. How he did it then is how he does it now. He is our intercessor. That's his ministry. You know, he interceded for Peter too when the Lord Jesus asked Peter, in general, asked all his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord Jesus says to Peter, "Thank your Father you didn't figure this out. This was given to you by revelation." And then the Gospel of Mark says, and then immediately the Lord Jesus began to tell them that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer, and die. And Peter said, "That's never going to happen." And then the Lord Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, he wasn't calling Peter Satan. That's not what happened there. You know what he was doing? He was interceding for Satan. See, the Lord Jesus just cast out the word that he was going to have to die. And that fell on Peter's heart, which was very hard, like the roadside. And what did Satan do? He just took it away. And the Lord Jesus, his intercessor, said, "Satan, get behind me." See, Satan was between the Lord and Peter. And Satan's the one who took the word that the Lord just had given to him away. And so the Lord, his intercessor, said, "Get behind me." And then the Lord began to minister his word to Peter. How he did it then is how he does it now. This is how he works. This is his ministry. This is his present day ministry. This is what he's doing in our lives right now. First off, he is the forerunner. He's the door. He's the one who opens the access, not only for us to go into him, but for him to come to us. And he has an interceding ministry, which is always exactly what we need in exactly the right way, in exactly the right moment. The third ministry is the mediator of a new covenant. We read in verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High." This is a picture of the new covenant. We just shared it. "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" What is the new covenant? Well, it's a lot, but in the Hebrews, the author of Hebrews confines it. In Hebrews 10:16, it says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Abram needed something. He needed to see something. He needed to know something, and he needed this to be in his heart, to turn down the king of Sodom's offer, that he could have all the wealth of Sodom. And the Lord Jesus, as the mediator of the new covenant, put this in his heart and mind, that your God is God Most High, not some king. And he's the possessor of heaven and earth. You don't need any of that stuff. And how did Abram respond? Well, he responded by turning it down, but even before then, what did he do? He gave a tithe of everything, which is a picture of surrender. How did Abram surrender at that moment? Because the mediator of the new covenant put that truth into his heart and into his mind. The new covenant is internal. It's not external. And the Lord is the one who puts His truth into our hearts and minds. Only God can reveal God. I'm pretty sure you've heard that before. So, I think I'm behind here. Okay, there we go. So Abram's heavenly high priest is perfecting Abram's faith. And in this case, he freed him from Satan's seductions through all three of his high priestly ministries. Abram had access to God, the Most High. He interceded between Abram and Satan, and he revealed truth to the mind and heart of Abraham. This is how the author and perfecter of faith works in us. And he's a sympathetic high priest. Now, why doesn't he work quicker? Why doesn't he work faster? I have wanted many times, Lord, just take a maul to me. Let's just get this over with now. He won't do that. He won't. Because he knows exactly what I need, what you need. And he's acting right now in your hearts to do one of two things. To either prepare you for a revelation that he knows you're going to need, or he's revealing what you need to live by faith. That's the book of Hebrews. That's the message. That's his ministry. And that's our hope. That as weak and wavering as our hearts are, that he will perfect that which he began. And I don't even worry about it anymore. I don't. It doesn't help anyway. I mean, I don't work on my faith. It's his work. And he's going to do it. There is no how-to as far as faith is concerned. The only thing he's given us is a sure hope that he will perfect that which he began. The righteous will live by faith, and he's going to work that in you and me. Praise God. So what I'd like to do this evening, I'm just going to take one character out of Hebrews 11, but let me just say a word about Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is not a hall of fame of faith. Hebrews 11 is just an analog of struggling people with a nature just like ours, who are witnesses to the fact that the Lord Jesus was the author and perfecter of their faith. And that is an encouragement to us. From Abel to Abraham to Gideon. They're all witnesses, and they are, when they're called to the stand, they all testify to the same exact thing. That my sympathetic high priest was the one who began faith in me and perfected faith in me. So this weekend, I'm just going to look at one witness, and that's Moses. And the reason I'd like to look at Moses is because I think he's the most complete picture of how the author and perfecter of faith works in the hearts of his servants. It begins with how the author of faith built faith into Moses and ends with how he perfected faith in Moses. You know, in Hebrews it says that Moses was a faithful servant, but the Lord Jesus is worthy of more honor because the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Moses was not born a faithful servant. The Lord Jesus built faithfulness into Moses as his, the author and perfecter of his faith. And so that's what I'd like to look at this evening. How did the Lord build faith into Moses? And the scriptures are so clear. It's perfectly outlined, his whole life. So we'll look at that this evening. All right, thank you. So anybody have any thoughts or responses to this?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Where in Hebrews or in his ministry as priest, under which of these, the forerunning, the intercessor, mediator, where would you put advocate?
I'd put it over all three. Wouldn't you? It's all three. He's our advocate. I mean, he is our advocate. And as our advocate, he's the one who opens the door. He's the one who keeps it open. He's the one who is interceding for us. And he's the one who is building faith into our hearts and minds by a revelation of himself, which is how the advocate is described, I think, in the Gospel of John. He will take what is mine and give to you. And that's his ministry. Anybody else? Steve, you're an expert in Hebrews. What do you think? All right, thanks. I'll look. Go ahead. Yeah.
They were, you know, all family.
Yeah, thank you. That's a great point. Okay. All right, thanks.